translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. And what is the destination of those who desire liberation and those who desire sense gratification? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked. Ramananda Rai replied, those who attempt to merge into the existence of the Supreme Lord will have to accept bodies like those of trees. And those who are overly inclined towards sense gratification will attain the bodies of demigods. Purport. Those who desire liberation by merging into the existence of God do not desire sense gratification within the material world. On the other hand, they have no information about serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Consequently, they are doomed to stand like trees for many thousands of years. Although trees are living entities, they are non-moving. The liberated soul who merges into the existence of the Lord is no better than the trees. Trees also stand in the Lord's existence because material energy and the Lord's energy are the same. Similarly, the Brahman effulgence is also the energy of the Supreme Lord. It is the same whether one remains in the Brahman effulgence or in the material energy, because in neither is there spiritual activity. Better situated are those who desire sense gratification and promotion to the heavenly planets. Such people want to enjoy themselves like denizens of heaven in the gardens of paradise. Thus at least they retain their individuality in order to enjoy life. But the impersonalists who try to lose their individuality also lose both material and spiritual pleasure. The last destination of the Buddhist philosophers is to become just like stone, which is immovable and has neither material nor spiritual activity. As far as the hard-working karmis are concerned, Srimad Bhagavatam states, Ishtveha devata yagne svarlokam yati yagnika bhunjita deva vattatra bhogan divyanni nijarjitan. After performing various sacrificial rituals for elevation to the heavenly planets, the karmis go there and enjoy themselves with the demigods to the extent that they have obtained the results of pious activities. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:20-21, Lord Krishna states, Trevidyamam soma paputa papa yagnairishtva svargatim prarthayante te punyam asadya surendra lokam ashnanti divyan divideva bhogan te tam buktva svarga lokam vishalam kshine punyam artya lokam vishanti evam trai dharmam anuprapanna katagatam kama kamalabhante. Those who study the Vedas and drink soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth on the pious heavenly planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. When they have thus enjoyed vast heavenly sense pleasure and the results of their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus, those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. Therefore, after finishing the results of pious activities, the karmis return to this planet in the form of rain, and they begin their life as grass and plants in the evolutionary process. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshulan Militam Yainatasme Shri Guruve Nama Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishnaya Mukhileshwadaranam. Well, that's quite a comprehensive purport, and it's part of a comprehensive discussion between Srila Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya. Over the past few weeks, we've been hearing in the mornings and the weekends of the different questions and answers. Where ever since Lord Chaitanya met Ramananda Roy and realized he was actually a great devotee, he posed a whole series of questions. Some of these questions are, for example, out of all liberated persons, who should be accepted as the greatest? Among many songs, which song is to be considered the actual religion of the living entity? What should all living entities constantly remember? And so, and then among all worshipable objects, which is the chief? So these are the types of questions, the types of discussion that Mahaprabhu wanted to spark with Srila Ramananda Roy. And so in today's verse, in this particular part of the discussion, he asks, what is the destination of those who desire liberation and those who desire sense gratification? Because obviously in life we come across both categories of persons. Plenty of people desire liberation. At least practically everyone desires liberation from material distress. Isn't it? That's a universal desire. Liberation means, please save me from this constant distress that I face. And that is liberation, or it's an aspect of liberation. And then the other aspect, which is a common feature of most of the world, what is the destination of those who desire sense gratification? So in Ramananda Roy's reply, he says that those who attempt to merge into the existence of the Lord will have to become like trees. He doesn't say exactly they will become trees, but some similar species, some similar situation where one doesn't get to act based upon one's desires. One has to basically stand there and tolerate or float around in the impersonal Brahman, something like that. And those who are overly inclined towards sense gratification will attain the bodies of demigods. So there's one very interesting but subtle point that immediately comes out from this. Even without getting into the details of liberation or sense enjoyment or demigods. Interesting point is that there are consequences to our activities and desires. Most people go through this world thinking that there is no consequence to anything I do. Today I want this, I'll go and get it. Tomorrow I want to do this, I will simply do it. And they will carry on an entire life. After all, once you're dead and gone, that's it. Enjoy. Enjoy yourself to the max. This turns that notion on its head when Srila Ramananda Roy replies that whatever one desires, that has a future consequence. That means in the future life, if you behave in a certain way, there will be certain facilities or certain traits or characteristics or situations that are made available to you. If you behave in a different way, there'll be a different set of options. And perhaps the most basic of those options is the body that you get. Now we know that the body that we have determines so much of our ability to enjoy or to suffer or to experience or to develop our ambitions in this world. The body is very critical for that. You could ask the question, a dog, maybe a nice fluffy dog, what ambitions does he have? I don't know. I'm not sure. There may be some highly philosophically inclined dogs, but it seems unlikely. Certainly the scriptures don't say that there is much intellectual processing going on in the body of a dog, or indeed any other animal for that matter. Because as we know, animals are largely driven by instinct. By instinct and their desire for enjoyment and the avoidance of pain. Every living entity has this feature, to want something pleasurable and to avoid pain. So the body of a dog gives it certain facilities, a certain flavor of pain and a certain flavor of pleasure. The body of an elephant gives it a different flavor of both those same things. In the human body, we also get a dose of that, but simply just the body itself isn't precise enough, because depending on our circumstances and maybe even country and location and place, that will also have a huge impact on our aspirations, our desires, our dreams. So the idea is that whatever we have right now is not an accident, and it's not a situation that has just turned up, and we have just turned up in the middle of it, and now we have to make the best use that we can, and then leave this world, hopefully having met all of our goals, because there is nothing further. No. Dependent on your desires, a destination is created. But that's not the only factor, because you still have to have the required piety. You might desire some luxurious destination, but you might have no piety. You may have not built up any pious credits in your life. Then it's not likely you'll get a luxurious destination. You may get a hellish destination. And definitely there are places even on this planet where you can see both sort of heavenly aspects and hellish aspects as well. You read the news, you look at the news, you may think, there's some countries I never want to be there. Thank goodness I'm here, I'm not in this country or in that country. And then there are other countries you may aspire to be in. Oh, I wish I could go to Hawaii, I wish I could go here, or the Bahamas, or somewhere. Whatever it is that people want. And I wish I could just enjoy and have fun. So for us as humans, we have the place, which plays a major role. We have the body, and our desires. Our desires, our mentality, our intelligence, the extent of our ego. This is the component of the subtle body, the subtle body which goes with us as the soul, to our next destination. So nothing is really left behind when we quit this world, except for the gross physical body, which everyone sees is there and decays and is processed in some way by others. So this is the difference between someone who takes knowledge from scripture versus someone who goes through life trying to find the answers themselves. Sometimes the persons in that second category may come across scripture, and then that will be a major boost to their adventure or their research. But if they forever remain on the platform of experimenting with their own thoughts, with their own actions, maybe hobbies or activities, they will never really be able to understand something that is beyond their capability to understand. None of us woke up one morning and said, oh, Krishna is there with his consort Srimati Radharani, and there is a whole process of worship that we can follow in order to come to him. No amount of speculation, study, or entertainment, or watching movies led us to that conclusion. No, we had to be informed of this fact. Informed through scripture, informed through the devotees. And then that information, we take that information to the next stage with our practice, with our sadhana, with the use and application of that information through the process of chanting the holy name. Indeed, any of the processes, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, any of these processes of chanting, hearing, remembering the Lord, engaging in the worship of the Lord, serving the Lord in different capacities, these are aspects of sadhana, aspects by which we put the information and knowledge to use. So we have to appreciate this first point, because it is one point that immediately results in a complete difference of approach to life in general. If you accept that there are consequences for your behavior in the future, then that immediately, for an intelligent person, causes them to think, what should I be doing now and what should I not be doing now if I want the best outcome for me in the future? And so therefore, as we read scripture, we find out more and more about the different destinations that are possible. So here we are hearing about two different types of destinations, or two different categories, if you like. Those who desire liberation and those who desire sense gratification. So liberation is those who want liberation. As I mentioned, they want relief from the miseries of this world. They want relief from their struggles. But there isn't much of a concept necessarily amongst those seekers of a desire to enjoy or give pleasure to the Supreme Lord. Liberation for them is just the idea of being freed from suffering. And so many of them will desire to merge in their concept of the Lord. They have the Lord as an impersonal form. Maybe for some it's a bright light, for some it's just nothingness, as Prabhupada said. The Buddhists like this idea of nothingness. Others, this idea of becoming like a stone, just inert. Well, how much pleasure is there in something that's inert? There isn't any at all, really, isn't there? There has to be some action, some enjoyment. And therefore it is said that even those who eventually get liberation and they go to the impersonal Brahman maybe and they float around in the rays of the Supreme Lord, they have to come back again to this world. Aruya krichena param padam tada. They have to come back to this world again just in order to get what we really are looking for, which is some exchange, some relationship, some exchange of rasa, some taste. That is where taste is. It is not in something impersonal. So as we also know from the Gita, it says that brahmano hi pratishtha aham, that this impersonal Brahman is based upon me. That's what Krishna says. Now those who typically want liberation view the impersonal Brahman to be the source or the topmost. And even if they accept the forms of the Lord, like Sri Krishna or maybe the Vishnu avatars or Lord Ramachandra or so many others, they will consider that the formless, impersonal has given rise. But that is soundly and roundly refuted by our acharyas and by scripture itself. Never does something formless or impersonal produce personality. Personality is a far greater asset than something impersonal. If you have a certain material, if you have some logs of wood, yes, you can make a table like this, you can make a chair, you can make some furniture with it, but you'll never be able to make a gold ring from a piece of wood because it's not within its capability to do so. Something can only be produced when something else has its inherent capability. So something that is completely formless, without any energy, without any taste, without anything, can hardly give rise to a full functioning personality with likes, dislikes, traits, a very complex body, organs that all function in a meticulously designed way. We certainly have never, in our experience in this world, seen something highly intricate and well designed popping out of nothing. We've never seen it. So on what basis do people declare that to be fact? The scriptures also don't declare it to be fact. So what is the cause of people declaring it to be fact? The cause is the misrepresentation by so many so-called sadhus and acharyas over the years, over the centuries and millennia. Some of those directly by the Lord's arrangement himself, like Shankaracharya and so many others, directly sent by the Lord to fulfill a certain purpose by broadcasting a certain philosophy. When a bogus philosophy is broadcast, two things happen. Those who actually understand and are fully dedicated to the Supreme Lord, their faith becomes strengthened in the great benefit that they can now appreciate in the path that they are following. And they realize how dangerous this alternative philosophy is. For others who are simply looking for some simple solution, they are taken up by this lesser philosophy, which is ultimately unsatisfying. And so in one sense, it's a way of keeping those people away from the ability to come into the pure, essential shelter of the Supreme Lord. To have the real shelter of the Supreme Lord is... It's not everyone's entitlement. It actually is, in one sense. If you look at the constitutional nature of the Atma, it actually is everyone's birthright, if you like. If that word doesn't really make sense when you're dealing with eternity. But it is everyone's inherent right to serve Krishna. Because that is what they are. They are eternal parts and parcels of Krishna. But in our conditioned state, having made a concerted and determined effort to move away from him, we don't have an automatic right to act as if we are the confidential associates of the Lord right now. But we can develop that notion and that concept as a distant goal, as something to aspire towards, as something we can definitely reach if the Lord is satisfied with us. And that is a very bona fide and laudable goal for everyone to have. The idea that once again, my dear Lord, despite the fact that I have tried to escape from trying to serve you and wanted to be independent and not experience your love and your care and your shelter, despite the fact that I did all this, I would still like to come and take shelter at your lotus feet at some point. And that is an excellent choice for a devotee. The choice that I would like to nullify my entire existence. My life has been a misery, all my relationships have failed, even my friends are sometimes troublesome. Therefore, I've had enough of relationships altogether, and I would just like something impersonal. I would just like to speak to no one, just to be on my own, just peaceful, no disturbances. That is the goal of the impersonalists. That is often also a reaction to the real problems we experience in this world. Because life is so troublesome, the automatic conclusion people come to is, okay, the way to avoid trouble is to give up anything to do with anyone. That includes absolutely everyone, demigods, the Supreme Lord, normal people, animals, and I just want to just be on my own and float in the rays of light. Well, it's there, but it's ultimately unsatisfying. So we can see how different people will come to different goals. And definitely for the Vaishnavas, the devotees of the Lord, we understand that the pursuit of liberation is a major, major distraction from actually achieving success in our life. It's a major distraction. The philosophy itself can be appealing. It can be appealing just for this very reason that we are trying to avoid suffering. And therefore we have to be alert that this philosophy pervades almost everything we do. This entire world is moving in a path whereby there is increased impersonalism at every step. What is portrayed in the media, on the internet, is all heading in that direction. That it doesn't matter what you are, what your identity is, what you do, what you don't do, what your behavior is like, as long as you simply keep consuming all these wonderful, tantalizing array of products that we will keep promoting, then you are a fine citizen of the new world. That is your identity, actually, a consumer. It doesn't matter how you behave, how you treat others, what values you live by, what morals you follow. It just doesn't matter. As long as you fit certain impersonal norms of an impersonal state, then you are a bona fide citizen of the world. And you can see that. That pervades. It's a pervasive thing. And everyone has experienced it. And it's ultimately unsatisfying. And how can we say that with such conviction? Because every single day we constantly meet people, some of whom have had extensive experience in sense gratification. Some people are extremely wealthy, they've had no shortage of anything they wanted. And yet they've realized that actually this has not satisfied me. I'm still not satisfied. What is it that I'm looking for? So we know, everyone knows that this philosophy of consume more, is destructive. It is based upon a type of impersonalism where you actually take God out of the picture and realize that everything you want can be delivered to you in a package. It is impersonalism in one sense. Otherwise, there is more of a notion of taking shelter of the Supreme Lord. Taking shelter of the Lord, asking Him for guidance in how we conduct our life so that we can actually learn to please Him. That doesn't require unlimited products to be ordered. That requires us to exchange certain reciprocation with Him, to demonstrate to the Lord through our efforts how much we would like to do to please Him, to understand more about Him through Scripture. Srimad Bhagavatam is full of so many stories of the Lord, so many descriptions of His actual pastimes. They are relishable if we just take the time to just jump in and read those pastimes. We get to understand the Lord, His personality, what He likes, what He doesn't like, how He behaves, who His friends are, Who are all the devotees that are exalted and that are part of his entourage? We can learn all of that. And that can save us from impersonalism. When we actually understand how wonderful a person's characteristics are, we have no interest in something impersonal. That's quite apart from just the tattva aspect which I mentioned, which is that brahmanohi pratishtaham. It's a secondary aspect of the Lord. It's not the primary aspect. We know that the Lord has three features, right? Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman. These are the three aspects of the Lord. Bhagavan, his supreme personality, his supreme full manifestation. Paramatma, the localized form of the Lord in everyone's heart. And then this impersonal Brahman, which is the rays of the Supreme Lord. You can describe it as the bodily effulgence of the Supreme Lord. So really, the Supreme Lord in his Bhagavan feature is the most complete form, the form that allows the maximum exchange. Ekala Ishvara Krishna Arasabhavritya, that remains an eternal fact forever. There is one Supreme Lord, Ekala Ishvara Krishna, and everyone else, Arasabhavritya, everyone else is his part and parcel servant. Everyone else is meant to be engaging with the Lord in a method of service. That is our eternal identity. So even if we pretend for some time that that's not our identity, it doesn't actually change our nature. It remains who we are. If you remember the story of the ugly duckling, you know, if cast your mind back to when you were 5 years old, maybe you may have come across this story, where there's a swan who was brought up with a group of ducklings. And then, of course, they grew up and the swan is just thinking, I'm just going to be a duck, like all these other ducks. But the swan is capable of being far more than a duck. And so in due course, the duckling grows and grows and grows into ducks. They all turned into ducks and the swan turned into something else. Much bigger, beautiful, vastly more capable creature. And so our essence is that we are the eternal part and parcel of the Lord. And so whatever designation we like to contain ourselves within, according to the philosophy we've heard, it always fails. It reaches a limit at some point of our practice. So our practice in Krishna consciousness is to connect ourselves to that original Bhagavan feature, the topmost feature of the Lord. And that is where we will be able to express ourselves fully. We'll be able to express ourselves to our full capability in relationship with the Lord. If you only think you're a duck, you will never be able to stretch your wings like a swan. But if you understand that I am the eternal part and parcel of Krishna, and there is absolutely no limit to any service that I can do for him, and no limit to the mercy that I can receive from him, then that changes our outlook completely. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki. There is no limit to what is possible in devotional service. The huge array of devotees. We have Hanumanji on the altar. What great things Hanuman did in the service of Lord Ram. Just inconceivable that we could imagine he could lift a mountain, he could travel, jump across an entire ocean. He did all manner of things. Huge and seemingly very insignificant, for the pleasure of the Lord. There literally are no limits to what is possible. So when we hear more and more about the pastimes of the Lord and we understand his personality, we are attracted to that. And therefore for devotees, the idea of liberation becomes very uninteresting. It becomes a distraction. Bhukti, mukti, these things are not very interesting for a devotee, the idea of liberation or the idea of sense enjoyment. Well, sense enjoyment is the other element that's mentioned here in this verse. And it says that those who are overly inclined towards sense gratification will attain the bodies of demigods. So that is one of the possible options. If you wish to enjoy, well, everyone knows that this place here, this world, is not the best place to enjoy. Because just round the corner, there is some suffering lined up. You may be very happy right now, but just a few moments later, some misery may turn up. It's not the best place. But there are other places where there is more sense gratification. The only problem is, sense gratification does not make it conducive for us to serve the Lord. Because when your mind and your thoughts and your aspirations are full of a desire to enjoy, there's no space left for contemplating service to the Lord. Because you're simply focused on your own enjoyment. So the Gita makes this point. It says, Bhoga Aishwarya Prasaktanam Taya Paharati Chetasam Vyavasayatmika Buddhir Samadho Navidiyate. That for someone who is after Bhoga and Aishwarya and is bewildered by such things, Bhoga means enjoyment, Aishwarya means opulence. For someone who desires opulence and enjoyment and whose mind is bewildered by such things, Vyavasayatmika Buddhir, the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place. It cannot. If you're lying comfortably on a sofa, sipping cups of something or other, and you're just in a kind of a trance of snoozing and maybe semi-sleep, you're not thinking, how can I actively serve the Lord for His pleasure? You're just enjoying. So this is one possible desire of people. And this is a desire of many people, that they want to enjoy. And for such people, if they somehow manage to accompany that desire with a good dose of piety, a good dose of good behavior in their life, they will get a good destination. They will get the destination of the demigods, the planets of the demigods, where plenty of enjoyment is possible without some of the problems that you have here. But there is one problem which you cannot escape from, and that is this ultimate problem of death. Birth, old age, disease and death. Okay, in the higher planets, disease is largely absent, and even old age is largely absent. And you can simply die without too much trouble. But you still have to die. And what is more problematic is that your ability to stay there in the heavenly planets depends upon the bank balance you've built up in terms of piety during your life. And when that runs out, kshine punya martya lokam vishanti, when that punya has finished, you come back down to this world, back to square one. And then you have to start again. As it said, after finishing the results of pious activities, the karmis return to this planet in the form of rain. That is how the spirit souls enter this particular realm. And they begin their life as grass and plants. Not much fun. Not much fun at all. You basically get to experience a type of impersonalism as your first entry into this world. As we heard, trees are kind of close to impersonalists. So it's not really good. It's the desire for sense gratification is universal because we are naturally pleasure seeking. Right? That is inherent within us. It's not something artificial that we want to have fun. It is natural within us. But our pleasure-seeking nature is supposed to be in connection with the Lord. When we are engaged in service to the Lord, and we exchange pleasure with Him, that is when we experience the maximum pleasure. That is when we are the happiest, most fulfilled. When we're trying to do it on our own, or maybe with others around us within this world, that is always a program for failure. Because nothing of matter, which includes all the embodied living entities of this world, they may be our friends, they may be our relatives, well-wishers, whatever it is, our attempt to enjoy with them, independent of the Lord, will always fail. It will fail just in the natural course of things when differences of opinion arise. But even if that doesn't happen, they will fail at the point of death. So at the point of death, all of those that you are extremely attached to and extremely close to will no longer be with you. That's the reality of it. So even if there was some enjoyment along the way, it is not eternal enjoyment. And we all know that enjoyment is full of, it's a mixed enjoyment, isn't it? It's full of pleasure and full of pain also. Both elements are there. So the devotee adopts a different mentality from the typical karmi or sense enjoyer. The devotee considers the eternal landscape, the eternal timeline. Not just this one life, or not just my current situation. A devotee considers, how can I be happy life after life? If I'm here life after life, how can I be happy life after life? And if certain things I do in this life will directly stop my happiness in the next life, maybe I should follow a different equation. Maybe I shouldn't just do what makes me happy in this life right now, according to my conditioned nature. And therefore this is where discipline comes in. Because we naturally do things without thinking of the consequences. People go to the doctor and the doctor tells them, don't eat, cut down the quantity you're eating, change your diet, don't eat fatty foods, don't do this, that. And still they go on and carry on doing exactly the same thing. Is it any surprise that their health deteriorates or doesn't improve as it should according to the medicines that are given? It's no surprise at all. The person is doing the wrong thing for their benefit. They shouldn't be surprised at the results. So if we carry on focusing on the impermanent present entertainment, then we're going to compromise our future, long-term, eternal status. We will compromise it. We will delay its eventual appearance, if you like. Eventually, if our destination is to go back to the Supreme Lord, where there is no birth, old age, disease and death, no suffering, no need to worry about paying the bills, none of those worries, then the longer we focus on our temporary entertainment right now, the further away that time is. The further away for us that situation is. So therefore, a devotee changes the stance. And the devotee's stance is to focus on the permanent and eternal. And that means that we follow a different lifestyle, a different practice. Right now, from our current state, we immediately engage in service to Krishna. We don't waste a moment. We don't think that I will engage in service to Krishna when I've retired. Why? Because that may never come. My experience is, especially this is now the marathon period and we're visiting so many different people, my experience is that when someone gets to a certain age, after having lived their life in a certain way, they simply do not change. The idea that at age 70 or age 80, I'm suddenly going to start engaging in devotional service, having not done it for my entire life, is simply a fallacy. It just doesn't happen. Why? Everything is decreasing at that point. Your faculties are decreasing, your health is decreasing, your ability to think is decreasing. You can't absorb any new concepts at all, age 70 to 80. A few people, yes, maybe. But vast majority, you cannot. You're simply going to carry on doing whatever you have still in your faculties from your life that you've lived. So this is why Prahlad Maharaj says, Kaumaram acharit pragyo dharman bhagavatam iha. Right from the very tender age of childhood, one should immediately develop their relationship with Krishna and serve him. So that is the only way to guarantee that we will have some taste for that. While you're young, you have the energy, you have the body, you have the faculties to do so. We should maximize that chance. And when we do that, then yes, as time proceeds, we become deeper and deeper in our connection with Krishna. And it may take more lifetimes, but it will be of a different nature to the troublesome life of the karmi, as Srila Prabhupada writes here. That lifestyle where we see that Krishna is a goal that we are working towards, that we don't have a right to demand right now, because Krishna still has to see that we are after him, we are actually interested in him. He wants to see that we are prepared to make some effort, some sacrifice, some discipline. When he sees that, he helps us. And then very quickly, this entire struggle of birth, death, old age, disease can be very quickly eradicated. We can just be situated again at the lotus feet of the Lord. So these two concepts, liberation and sense gratification, they are undesirable for a devotee. And although we have a natural tendency for enjoyment, that enjoyment should be done in connection with the Lord. With the Lord's prasad, with the Lord's service, with the Lord's pastimes. So I'll stop there. It's a very nice verse and part of a very nice conversation with Srila Ramananda Rai. But if you have any questions, comments, yes, Arun Prabhu.
Harish Ramabhuji, thank you for the wonderful class. My question was regarding, as we read in the Bhagavad Gita, that normally a person who is into liberation, he will, I think he will follow the Sankhya philosophy and meditate upon like merging into the Brahman. Mm. And then I think Srila Prabhupada also has quoted, like, please correct me if I'm wrong here, but he has quoted that even if he goes and merges in the Brahman, because you can say the material desires are still there, so he has to come back and again do some philanthropic activities to kind of like get some fame and stuff like that. And also in the Bhagavad Gita it says, like, based on what kind of sense gratification you have, you get different bodies, right? Like you get the tree, you get different animals. So how do we correlate what we have read in the Bhagavad Gita with this verse? Because there it says that we are merging to the Brahman and then coming back and doing some philanthropic activities. But here it says we are going as trees. And then in the Bhagavad Gita it says, like, who are in the lowest mode of, you can say, ignorance, like, you know, like sexual activities and stuff, they go into trees. And then even like people who desire sense gratification, like they get animal bodies, but it says here that they are becoming demigods. So there's like a bit of a difference, you know, in the conclusions between both the scriptures. So if you can go related to that, that'll be helpful.
Yes, that's a very interesting point. Sometimes when either the Gita or the Bhagavatam or even Chaitanya Charitamrita speaks about what will happen next, it is not necessarily immediate. There's often a sequence to follow. So here we've had two destinations for two different types of people, those who wanted liberation and those who wanted sense gratification. So Prabhupada says that those who went to the heavenly planets for sense gratification, when their punya ran out, they came back and became, then they started their life as trees or whatever it was. Those who wanted liberation, they achieved a body like a tree. That was Srila Ramananda Roy's point. So it doesn't necessarily even mean that that person went to the impersonal Brahman. They simply got, in their next life, some facility like a tree, where one could basically just be neutral. This point from the Gita, where one... this was specifically for those who have taken impersonal liberation. They may have achieved Brahman realization. And they may engage again in philanthropic activities just to get that rasa of some kind. So this is only one of the possible options from the menu. For some of them, different things could happen also. But for many people, if they have a fairly neutral or boring life, they add some excitement. Some people add excitement by doing all sorts of sinful activities. The more pious amongst those will want to do some philanthropy. Others may get that by doing some illicit activities and enjoying, maybe controlling others even through some tyrannical means. There are many people who get a kick out of that. So it depends on the nature of the person also. And if the process is that after going into the Brahman, one comes back down again, that destination may not come immediately also. One may need to go back through that evolutionary process again. So sometimes in the Gita or the Bhagavatam, the eventual destination is given, but not necessarily the huge amount of time, maybe it could be millions of years even, involved, going through the 8,400,000 species of life before you once again get the chance to get what you wanted or what will be imposed. So there's that element there, that the timing is not clear always. But there are so many destinations, and you can imagine with each person with their unique mentality, the specific destination they get, we cannot actually give a very clear a rule for who will go where. It is only maybe Yamaraj knows this. Yamaraj, who has the full record of each person, Chitragupta, and he knows this person is going here, this person has this combination of desires and this and that, and he will go there. it's such a tremendously complex thing. There's no supercomputer which could calculate all those combinations of what will happen next. Any? Cyrus Prabhu? And then you.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you for a very nice class. So those who are very much interested in sense gratification, the scripture says, can get the body of a demigod, mm-hmm. and so they can enjoy. But I was thinking also that, but it's been mentioned also that there are other places, lower regions, like subterranean planets, mm-hmm. and those beings, not necessarily demigods, they're probably of a demoniac nature, possibly. I don't know, you could bring some clarification to that. But and also it is stated that they have their sense of enjoyment even higher than those of demigods or higher planets. Mm. So they can enjoy unlimited sense gratification. And likewise, they do not suffer disease like we do, and they live for a long time or something like that. But they're very much, but they're afraid of the Sudarshan chakra. Mm. The only one thing they fear is the chakra, the appearance of the disc. So the scripture didn't mention that. It says those who are very much interested in sense gratification can attain the body of a demigod, but not these beings of a lower region, specifically subterranean planets. Maybe.
Well, actually, it's not necessarily that everyone becomes a demigod, because that requires a different set of activities also. To actually become a demigod like Indra, that requires a different category of piety. So on the planets of the demigods, you will have the demigods, and you will also have others who are maybe categorized as demigods, but they're of a different status to Indra. The important thing is that location is a place for enjoyment, where those persons will be satisfied and happy. Or they'll be able to enact their desires. Now, the subterranean regions that you're referring to, the Bila Svarga, these are the subterranean heavenly planets. This is more a special case. It is not a... The hellish planets are characterized by different features. In the heavenly planets, there are wholesome means of enjoyment. The sun is present. There are all natural enjoyments that are available. And there is a certain piety amongst the residents there, that they behave and they act in a certain way. In the hellish planets, in the lower planets, it is much more degraded behavior. If you were to go to some city on some evening, you'll see a whole range of degraded behavior taking place. But they consider it enjoyment. So that is typically what you'll find in the subterranean planets. There's often an absence of the sun. That's why it is said in those places there are these snakes with jewels on their head. They illuminate the place. So these are some of the characteristics of that Bila Swarga and other places like that. It's not the same as the heavenly planets. It's different. There may be enjoyment, which is of a high standard. But each person has a different taste. Some people cannot stand being underground. You know, if they have to work in a basement or something like this, they will not like it. They like to work above ground. Others are quite happy underground. They're happy to be in a big building with three floors underground. It's not a problem for them. Different people have different tastes. And so depending on one's nature, depending on one's piety and impiety, to go to the planets of the demigods, one has to be very pious. But somehow along the way, you may be quite impious, but you may have done something which then earns you the right for some sense gratification. So you won't get that by going to the planet of Indra. You'll get that by going to one of the lower planets. So it'll have features of the hellish regions, but you'll still get sense gratification.
It's interesting because demons also inhabit the higher planetary systems. So demons and demigods, they coexist.
No. Demons don't inhabit the higher planetary systems. Only from time to time they may usurp the kingdom of Indra, but they don't inhabit there. They're not allowed there. Indra throws them out.
But they stay there.
No.
The
demons stay in this world and below.
Okay, so when they conquer the heavenly planets, like King Bali and his, you know, and the general and his entourage, all the demons, they inhabited the heavenly planet for some time.
They conquered it. They conquered the planets. That's not their permanent residence.
Well, they must have some power to conquer. How on earth could they?
Well, that, you need to read that story. That's not a quick answer. That's an entire section of the Srimad Bhagavatam which explains all that. There's a huge, huge build-up to Bali Maharaj conquering the planets, then the Lord getting involved, and then the Lord throwing Bali Maharaj out of the heavenly planets, and then Indra reclaiming victory, and then Bali being situated in a new place. Bali Maharaj is also a devotee. He's not your typical demon. He's acting as a demon. He's in that line of Prahlad Maharaj. He's in the line of Hiranyakashipu. Therefore, he's called a demon. But his nature, his qualities are something quite different. Something quite different. That's a very complex pastime. Sorry? He's a Mahajan, yes. Prahlado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vayasakirvayam. Bali Maharaj is one of the great personalities.
Hi, Krishna. Thank you. I'll try to make it quick. So based on, if I'm understanding you correctly, that our activities determine what's the result of our life. So essentially, the past has determined the current present. So I don't feel I'm completely, you know, at peace with the fact that, you know, what I have been through to get here. So what is the viewpoint that we should take on, you know, what had happened? Is it kind of like a lesson that we should kind of learn as quickly as possible from and find out those loopholes that we might have missed so that we had ended up in this such situations? Or maybe you could enlighten on that. Yeah.
Well, you see, there's a slight problem because the only person who has the full record is Yamaraj of everything you've done and not done in the past. And given that was the substance that was put into the equation and then produced what you have now, that's that massive calculation. And so we will never actually be able to uncover the detailed nuances. Just to remember, say what you did last week at this point in time, can you recall with complete accuracy what you did for the entire day this time last week? You can't do that. But every single moment of that was a factor in some aspect of your future. So just in this life, it's so difficult to recall accurately what's happened, what incidents have happened. We might recall certain prominent incidents, maybe something highly traumatic or something highly pleasurable. But even that, as we get older, we forget some of those also. So it's actually, the scriptures say there's no point actually trying to figure out the details of the past. We can get general ideas. There are certain sections of the scriptures, certain parts of the certain parts where they give you some information. If you're suffering from some of the Jyoti Shastras or things like that, where you're suffering from this ailment, it's because of this happened in the past. You're caught up in this long-running legal wrangle, it's because something this happened in the past. This person is out to kill you, it's because you did this in the past. There are some hints like that, but even that's not an exact science. So you'll never fully uncover it. So this is why the scriptures advise that now that we've got this situation, we've got no clue what our next situation is going to be. We can't actually predict it. And we've got some facilities in this particular body and some handicaps also. Everyone has that, you know. Each body gives them a certain handicap and a certain facility. Right, for every species they have that. And so the thing to do is to take whatever you have, whatever it is, and just do the maximum you can with that to come to Krishna. That is the best solution. Because ultimately any process you follow, if it doesn't have Krishna as the goal, it will ultimately fail. Some people think that, you know, if they're not so keen on coming to Krishna or they're not so interested in his service, they will try to become a good person maybe in life. You know, and they'll have certain morals or characteristics that they'll follow. But there's a problem. A lot of people think that way. It's kind of a new form of spirituality that I don't worship God or I don't believe in God, but I believe in the sort of oneness of humanity, and I like to be nice, I like to follow morals, I like to help old ladies across the street. The problem with all of that is it's not really a problem. If there is a problem, it's that it is temporary and limited to only this life. Harava bhaktasya kuto mahat guna manorathe nasati dhavato bahi yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvai gunaistatra samasate suraha. So it said that for one who has developed unalloyed, complete surrender and service to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, all the good qualities of the demigods manifest automatically. But for one who has not developed bhakti to the Supreme Lord, what are they doing? They are simply running on the chariot of the mind. Manorathena sati dhavato bahi. They are simply running on the chariot of the mind. They are following a path of complete speculation. That's their life's journey. Oh, this looks good, I'll go here. Okay, that's boring now, let me go here. Okay, I saw something on TV, I should go there. Let me go there. Let me go to this store, let me have this experience, let me have this concept. It's the chariot of the mind. Whatever the mind concocts next is what people are humbly serving, with great humility. I must fulfill immediately what popped into my mind. And that's considered a happy life. Actually, that's not. That's considered complete entrapment. To be completely at the dictates of your mind's concoctions is dangerous. And so, for such people, even if they have all sorts of good qualities, the problem is that when Krishna is not there, that adherence or attachment to good qualities can just vanish just like that. Something happens, some traumatic incident happens, some situation takes place, or rebirth takes place. And everything that you were so proud of, your great morals, your great good behavior, your great magnanimity, it's all just gone instantly. There's only one person who can preserve any quality that we have, whether it's our wealth, our fame, our intelligence, beauty, and that's Krishna. He's the only one. So running towards him is always the goal for a devotee, as a priority. So, you know, if you look to the past and try to fix those problems, you might fix them, but then the chariot of the mind is going to take you somewhere else where you'll create another problem. So we don't invest too much time in trying to figure it out. I guess that's the...
Yeah, so in this life, we should focus on, like you say, just proving that we are, you know, but we shouldn't think that we are going to become qualified in this life. Or, because at the end of your speech, you said that, you know, we're just being very humble and trying to, you know, show our sincerity, really, in this life. Instead of achieving devotional service, or achieving a position or a certain relationship, is that so? Can you expand on this a little?
Well, in one sense, actually, and this is the beauty of devotional service, that anyone, when they just contact devotional service, they're actually engaged in it. That is something beautiful about devotional service. Most spiritual practices, you know, require huge lengths of time to even become competent to do anything. If you actually want to practice yoga and you want to get to the higher stages of samadhi, dhyana and all of that, that's years and years and decades of yam, niyam, asana, dharana, pratyahara, all of that, just to get to the highest point in yoga. With bhakti, you are engaged in devotional service and your connection with Krishna has already been made, but we shouldn't think it's at the highest level. It's not at a full level of understanding that Ekala Ishvara Krishna Arasabhavritya, that I am serving you selflessly, Anya Bilashita Shunyam Jnana Karmadi Anavritam. We shouldn't think that our connection with Krishna is free from all motivations. It is still within this framework of sense enjoyment. It's there. But you're still serving Krishna. So we should never think that we've achieved success in devotional service, because that achievement is Krishna's. It's Krishna's to declare. Krishna will declare, this is my devotee. And he does declare in the Gita, declare this boldly, Arjuna, my devotee will never perish. If that's Krishna's promise, there's no question of a devotee ever perishing. Because Krishna has guaranteed it. He's the guarantor, the underwriter. You know? He's the one who's underwritten this fact that the devotee will never perish. So if the devotee goes through some difficulties, some trouble, it's part of a process of purification. And the devotee will eventually be situated in pure devotional service at the lotus feet of Krishna. So we're engaged in devotional service from the moment we meet a devotee, we come into contact with a book, we engage in some aspect of philosophy, some thought we have positive towards the Supreme Lord. That itself is a token, a start of devotional service. But it's not the full development, because we now have to purify our desires so that they are fully and solely situated at the lotus feet of the Lord. Because as I mentioned, you know, as long as there's other things going on in the mind, you're not giving that capacity to the Lord. So the full realization or full engagement in devotional service will come at a mature stage. Could be this life. Prabhupada did promise, if you follow the four regulative principles, chant Hare Krishna, and don't make offenses, one life is enough. But I'm not using that as an equation for me, because I've made so many hiccups and slip-ups and along the way. So all I can hope is that hopefully at some point in the future, Krishna will be satisfied with some effort. So yes, it's not in our control, the exact timeline of it. The potency is undoubtedly there, because Srila Prabhupada has guaranteed it. And Krishna is his guarantor, so you're in safe hands there.
Some of us not new to devotional service. So from previous lives, we must have done something. Mm. So it's not like how long we've been on this journey. God knows how long. We're still here, not being liberated in the strict sense of the word. So it's like that. Who's to say? It's just some mercy or something happens along the way that gives us complete shelter of Krishna, able to take shelter. But it's not really in our control. And some people will go and some people will not go. It might take many lifetimes doing the same thing what we're doing here. Who knows? It's a very, very interesting thing. But but hopefully we can do it in this life. But
yeah, the time scales are not ours. They're up to the Supreme Lord. But the effort is in our capacity. The amount of effort we put in right now is within our control. We can't pretend that's Krishna. If it's Krishna's desire, I will do something. No, that's not the philosophy. If it's Krishna's, according to Krishna's desire, certain circumstances may manifest. But the amount of effort I put in right now is solely down to one person, me, right now. Can't blame anyone for it. It's not based on this situation, that situation, this person, this lack of money, this lack of facility. No, the amount of devotional service we do is solely and only down to us right now. Prajan Prabhu?
I'd like to quote Radhanath Swami, and I've done it several times before. He posed a question. What is the most important thing? What is the most important thing? So we ask ourselves this question, what is the most important thing? And actually, he says, the most important thing is what you're doing now. Not the past, not the future. Now. Radhanath Swami ki jai.
Jai. Vishwambar Prabhu, would you like to add anything?
I think you are a wonderful devotee. You have explained very nicely. I have no questions, and I have
any answers?
Great appreciation for you. There is a word in Italian, esauriente. Your classes there, very esauriente, means fully satisfying. You are a good devotee. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki. Hare Krishna.